Well, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to consider union with Christ and this picture, this way that Christ teaches us about union with Him in the image and allegory of the vine and the branches. As we think about being members of His church and how important that is, that we might grow in grace all the days of our lives. This is an argument for, this passage is an argument for membership in the visible church as you are united to Christ through membership in the visible church by faith. But it also teaches us practically on how we live every day, because sometimes as physical and visible members of the church, we don't always cling to Christ and value how much we need Him. And so Jesus, as He teaches us about union with Him and the necessity of it in this picture, He convinces us that without Christ, you can do nothing. And that's the point that we're going to consider today. So listen to the reading of God's Word, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine. This is the words of Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. May the Lord bless this reading of His word, and let us pray. Our Father, as we have sung, speak to us by your word and spirit. Give us ears to attentively hear and open up to us the glory of Christ and our need for Him, that we might indeed know ourselves as we know you and know ourselves in light of who you are and who your Son is, and who you have made us to be when you united to us to Jesus Christ in the gospel. Feed us this morning, Father, and produce the fruit that you intended when you chose to redeem us by the blood of your Son and make us your people from before the foundations of the world. We ask these things all in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the true vine. In His name we pray. Amen. We're jumping way forward this week into the Gospel of John. And John 15 is in an important passage and part of the Gospel. The first 12 chapters are really the public ministry of Christ. They're simply organized mostly in terms of a narrative of Christ's work and then a discourse, a sermon from Christ. And you get that over and over again in every one or two chapters from the middle of chapter 1 to chapter 12. But then in chapter 13, Jesus, having loved His own, He loved them to the end, even to the death on the cross. He brought the 12, these disciples, 11 of which He would call to be apostles, to go out and continue His ministry throughout the ends of the earth in building his church, a ministry that is passed down on to the elders and pastors and then on to us as well. And so in chapter 13 through 17, Jesus has gathered these apostles to himself. And in the last hours of his ministry, he's preparing them for their apostolic calling of declaring the good news of Christ, building the church, and continuing his teaching. And so this chapter of the gospel takes us to those last hours of the ministry of Jesus before his death and resurrection and ascension, specifically to the ministry of Jesus to his apostles. In the rest of the book, what came before, Jesus has already instituted and administered the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to his disciples. And then in chapter 13, Judas Iscariot left Jesus to betray Jesus. And so Jesus is left in John chapter 15 in the upper room to pray in the place of his betrayal. He's left that room where he met with the apostles and took the Passover, and he's gone to the Mount of Olives where he's going to be betrayed. Shortly, Jesus will be arrested and he will be tried and he will die on the cross. And so having signified and sealed their union with him, Jesus admonishes his disciples to abide in him and not to follow the example of Judas, who walked with Jesus for 3 years and then walked away from Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus had called and commissioned and gifted the apostles to bear the fruit of the gospel in their lives and in their ministry. And this message of to abide in Jesus Christ, it applies to each of us in the church. We exist as the saints of God to bring glory to God, our Father. The problem is, sometimes in the business of life, sometimes under the weight of life, we forget our chief end. We forget the reason why we were created and the reason why we were redeemed. And we also forget the source of our life, the source of our unity as a church, as a body, the source of our life, the source of our vitality and fertility in the Christian life. And so the Lord Jesus, as he revealed the source of these things to the apostles, reveals it to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is that source of life and unity and vitality and fertility. And so Christ calls each of us to realize the blessing and the necessity of abiding in union with him so that we might glorify God the Father by bearing the fruit of the Spirit as his disciples. Because as we are going to consider, without Christ, you can do nothing. Without Christ, you can do nothing. We have 4 points this morning as we really work through the logic of the text. And the first thing we're going to begin considering is the subject of the Father, the Son, and the Church. The Father, the Son, and the Church. You see, Jesus begins this discourse with a famous allegory of the vine and the branches. And this concept of our union with Christ is it's hard to understand. It's a real union. It's also a mystical union. And we as concrete creatures struggle to comprehend it. And so the Lord teaches us the nature of union with Christ and its dimensions with several pictures. And one picture is the picture of the vine and the branches. This picture paints a powerful picture of the church in our minds and who we are. And it teaches us to think about the Father, the Son, and who we are as the church. And so let's consider these three parties in this allegory, beginning with Jesus. And first consider Jesus and what Jesus reveals about himself in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. So very clearly at the beginning, Jesus is speaking not in concrete terms, but in pictorial terms, in metaphorical terms. Jesus did not say that he was the true vine, though, in contrast to some false vine. He says, I am the true vine. In other words, Jesus means that he is the real vine. There is a way to use these words, that John uses that word, true. One meaning can be true in terms of, you know, a true disciple and a false disciple. But the other way John uses true is more in the, has to do with typology, and in a sense that there was a copy and a shadow of the vine, and then there is the true vine, the real vine. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's the true vine. In other words, there was a vine which was a copy or a type of Jesus Christ that was already known by the apostles. With this picture, Jesus draws upon really a rich teaching in the Old Testament that anyone who knew the Old Testament would have understood. This picture of the vine comes up in Isaiah 5, in Psalm 80, among many places. And there the Lord called Israel, the Old Testament covenant people of God, the Old Testament church, the vine. Salvation, or God's covenant blessings, in the Old Testament understanding, were tied to Israel. To be saved, you must be united to Israel, who was the kingdom, the covenant kingdom wherein the Lord dwelled. In other words, there was no salvation outside of Israel. It's as if the whole world were a desert, and there was one vine, and there was only life connected to that one living thing. And that was what Israel was in the kingdom. There was salvation only if you were united to God's covenant people. But as we study the whole of the scriptures, Israel was not an end to itself. Actually, Israel was this shadow of something true and real. Israel pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the true son and the true vine and the true branch of David. So as I remind you of these terms, you need to understand that the Old Testament church, they thought about the picture of the vine in a vineyard, and they understood its connection to the church and its relationship to God. You see, every reference to the vine in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of faith in Christ. God's covenant blessings are only true in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the unity of the church. He is what binds us all together into one body. For we are united as one body only through faith in him. And we have eternal life. We have life and now and life eternal only through faith in Christ's perfect obedience and Christ's death and resurrection. And Jesus also makes us fertile or vital with life. Apart from Christ, we're dead. But when we drink the sap that he feeds us, what happens is we grow abundantly. And just consider the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Christ serves us wine. It is the fruit of the vine, but it is only a symbol of the true vine. The wine only nourishes our souls when we receive Jesus, the true vine that is represented in the sacrament by the wine, and as we receive him as symbolically communicated to us by faith. So that is Jesus. He is the source and has always been the source of unity and life and vitality. But consider secondly the fatherly care of God our Father. God the Father is the vine dresser. And that's what we find in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And so again, Jesus goes back to this important Old Testament imagery of the Father's care for the church. The church was represented by this picture of the vineyard. And the church as represented as a vineyard in the Old Testament, belongs to the Father. Isaiah wrote that the Father dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. You see, the Father not only owns the church and as his own possession, but what Jesus reveals is the Father carefully tends the vine so that we might produce fruit. He planted the vine to produce specific grapes for his wine. And I want you to look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. See, this is a picture of how the Father cares for his vineyard. Jesus described the Father as actively working and watching over each branch that grows on the vine. When he finds a branch which doesn't produce fruit, you know, like those branches in your garden, what he does is he cuts it off and he destroys it. But when he finds a fruitful branch, what he does is he prunes it with the same scissors that he cut off the unproductive branch. But he cuts the living branch for a different purpose. He cleans off the suckers and the excesses which starve the branch. He thins out the bud so that the branch can produce rich and abundant grapes. He tends the vine each day and every season to produce the fruit which glorifies him. We have a living example of this in our front yard. We have this big lollipop-shaped ash tree. And this year we had it trimmed, and it was trimmed back, and we were thankful that maybe it wouldn't hit our neighbors' cars and people could walk down the sidewalk. And it was trimmed probably 10 feet around. So, you know, I had a better chance of dunking the basketball than touching the limbs. But what has happened? It's grown so big that its branches are within 12 inches of the ground. Why? Because we trimmed it and we gave it life and we fed it. And you see, those same scissors that cut off the dead branches, those same scissors God uses to prune us so that we might produce fruit. Because he is the vine dresser. He tends each of us in every season of life so that we might produce fruit that glorifies him. The branches in this picture represent the members of the church. Just like the branches are united to the vine, God expects every member of the church to bear fruit. And so you need to remember this picture in your mind. Jesus knew that we needed it to understand our relationship to him and to his God the Father. We need to understand that God has united us to Christ by faith in him so that every one of us may produce fruit. So that every one of us may grow in grace. So that every one of us may have an ever growing and love for one another and for Christ. So that each of us would persevere through the trials of life and develop by the work of the Spirit character, the character of Christ in our life and grow having depended upon Christ throughout these pruning seasons to have the true hope of the inheritance that God has given to us through the resurrection of Christ. That is the fatherly care. It's true that he cuts off the dead branches, cleaning the church, but he also prunes the living branches, the true branches, true believers. And you must realize that as painful as that pruning is, God does it. Our Father does it so that we might bear more fruit, so that we might grow in greater ways and dimensions. Well, let's consider next the complexity of the church that we learn about in this picture that Christ gives us of the true vine, the vine dresser, and the various branches. Verse 2, it teaches us an important and honestly somewhat disturbing truth about the church. Just like the vine has productive and unproductive branches connected to it, the church consists of both types of members. Some members of the church are merely external members. They may have been baptized. They may have even made profession of faith and become communicant members in it as well. But still, they're just merely external members of the church. And you see that in the Old Testament church. And really, you see it here as Christ teaches us that this is the nature of the New Testament church. These external members may have the outward marks of baptism. They may have membership in the church, but they have never truly embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so they're not going to bear the fruit of righteousness, the full fruit of the redemption that Christ purchased. The only way to discern these external members of the covenant is really the way that God discerned which branches to cut off. The only way we can understand and learn if someone is an external member only is by their fruit, the fruit of their lives. You see, these external members are the ones who produce the wild grapes of Isaiah 5:2 instead of the grapes and the cultivated grapes that the Lord intended. These external members, they do not grow in sanctification. In Hebrews 6, the apostle reveals that these fake or hypocritical or false disciples of Christ, they may also commit apostasy in the end. They may never manifest their fruit or their true identity to us, and it's somewhat disturbing, but we all must hear this warning. Whether through discipline of the church, or apostasy in this life, or even through the revelation of God in Christ at the final judgment, as Christ said, some of you will say, cry out to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. In whatever means, God the Father will remove them from his covenant people and destroy them in the fires of hell because they were never truly united to Christ by faith. But the church also consists of true branches. True branches who have both the external marks of being believers and members of Christ's church, but also the internal marks of being believers in Christ's church. And what Jesus reveals here is that all who are truly united to Christ will bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness, will grow in grace, will have a growing love for one another, a repentance from sin. The complex nature of the church, it's very important for us to remember. The church in the Old Testament was clearly a mixed multitude, where within the visible church, there were those who had the signs of being members of the church, but they weren't believers. And then there were those who were believers. And Jesus, as he teaches the apostles about the nature of the church and our union with him in the church, he says there are false believers and true believers. They're external members only, and then there are true branches. And so we need to understand that you can never become complacent in Christ and in the Christian life. You can never stop growing. You must run to Christ with a living faith and repentance. The church is complex. It's what we call a mixed multitude of believers and unbelievers. And really, we only know the difference by their fruit. And, you know, I've had some people say, well, what if I'm one of those hypocrites? I think I love Jesus today, but what if I'm not? What if I'm that guy in Hebrews 5 and 6? What if I'm really the Esau or the Ishmael or the Saul? And my answer to you is to turn to Christ. I mean, first of all, if you're asking those questions, you're probably okay. But that's not a sufficient answer. The true answer is, you know what, if you're asking these questions, cling to Christ. Because what Christ says is there is only hope if you're united to him by faith. And so every day, wake up and run to Christ with a living faith and a repentance. If your heart is dry and doesn't want to read the scriptures, open up to Psalm 78a and sing it as a prayer that the Lord would open your heart to consciously hear his word. We also need to consider our fourth subpoint here, a confirmation with implications. Verse 2 is disturbing because it is impossible for someone to be a, it's disturbing because it's possible for someone to be a visible member of the church, but be no member of Christ at all. And that's the nature of the church that Jesus teaches right here. Here and in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, Christ confronts us with the reality of his covenant people so that we would diligently seek him all the days of our lives. But Jesus, although he motivates us with fear in a sense here, he doesn't leave us motivated solely by fear. I want you to notice the comforting words that he speaks to us in verse 3. And it's really the same pattern that Paul or Stan, whoever wrote Hebrews, uses in Hebrews chapter 6. There's the warning and then there's the confirmation. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now the word clean is the noun form of the word to prune in verse 2. And so Jesus means here that we have already been purified by God the Father if we believe the word that Christ has spoken to us. If you believe the gospel in Jesus Christ, then you are one of his productive branches that the Father prunes. True saving faith in Jesus Christ is confirmation that you are a member of his covenant people, a benefactor of the covenant of grace, or that you have salvation. But this assurance, it comes with an important implication for your life, and that is Christ has pruned you. God has pruned you. He has justified you by faith in Christ, and he's done it for a purpose. And that purpose is this, that the pruning work of God the Father in your life must produce fruit in your life. It doesn't matter whether you are young or whether you are old. God is producing fruit in your life. And this is such a helpful and encouraging truth, especially as you're wrestling with sin. The expectation, the very work of God is to produce fruit, to cause you to die to that sin more and more and to live to righteousness. God is at work in you. This is a promise that this is going to happen to you. And so if you're young, you need to consider this. If you're old, you need to consider this. Children, you have been born into covenant homes. You've been baptized to signify the promise of salvation that you have through faith in Christ. But that privilege of baptism, it's worthless. It's worthless to you to give you any hope if you do not use it. If you do not turn to Jesus Christ in repentance of your sins and faith in him, God will cut you off. Even though you bear the sign of his covenant promises in baptism, he will cut you off as those dead branches. And so you need to seek Christ now. You need to make your calling and election sure now. You need to turn from your sin and long to grow in grace. Take seriously the privilege of worshiping the morning and evening on the Lord's Day in this church. Take seriously the privilege of having Christian parents that teach you the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that you might embrace him. Because if you just misuse your baptism and the privileges of being born in a covenant home, the Lord will eventually cut you off. And so here Christ calls to you to turn to him, to embrace him, to not neglect the gospel that has been declared to you. But you see, if you're old or older, you also may face a temptation that you have to resist. You see, none of us can just coast out the rest of our lives and ride on some growth from our youth. Sometimes there's a temptation to remember, remember back in the good old days or in the big war when that great thing happened, or I went to that youth retreat and I was converted and I was so excited about Christ. And you cannot ride that your whole life. you still have breath, you must keep growing in Christ. Remember the expectation that we're given when we sing Psalm 92. They still bear fruit in old age. These are the saints that worship in the temple, in the house of God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright, to declare He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. You know, you cannot say, well, I am tired. I've grown enough. I've done enough. I've served Christ enough in my life. You may be old and hardened and cracked and slow and stiff and dull in some of your thinking. As you get old and the effects of sin and aging take root, but we have spiritual life and vitality in Christ. And if you will just continue to seek Christ, God will continue to make you blossom. He will give you vitality in your soul by His Spirit. He will prune you and sanctify you through many means and trials and lessons in life. So that's a confirmation of God's faithful care with implications. And the implication is that if you are united to Christ, the Father will prune you and cultivate you, and you will grow. And there's no end of that growth until that great step function of work of the Spirit in glorification, when we are finally made perfect in righteousness. Let's consider next the necessity of union with Christ. And we're going to move faster through these last three points, so don't panic. In verse 4, Jesus returns to that picture to teach the necessity of union with Him. He said, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." I think His words are clear here. If you want to test them out, just cut off a stalk of a flowering plant. The flower may bloom for a few days, but eventually it will dry up and it will die without producing any more buds. And likewise, no one can produce spiritual fruit separated from Jesus Christ. That's the picture of our life in Christ. But then Jesus gives us a confirmation. And in verse 5, He confirms something for all of us to believe. He said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And in a sense, it's as if Jesus says, "Do you understand the picture of the vine?" And then He, knowing our hard hearts and our difficulty in believing Him, He like takes us by our shoulders. He looks us in our eyes and says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He says, "You must believe that you are united to Me." And He says, "Get this into your head. Without Me, you can do nothing." One of the greatest challenges in the Christian life is believing that we are actually united to Christ, that we are abiding in Him. But as hard as this doctrine of union with Christ is, union with Christ and this spiritual union that God has effected in us through the gospel is real. It's necessary if we are going to grow, whether corporately as a body, in union and in the communion of saints and as salt and light in the world, or individually as a disciple of Christ. And that means that we must abide in Him and we must abide in His Word and feed upon Him, that as the branch drinks of the nutrients that are brought up through the vine in the sap that feeds it, we must feed upon what Christ gives us to nourish us. That means we must study His Word, and we must know it and believe it, and We must live by it. And then there's an implication of union with Christ. You see, as a corporate body, the church, we must abide in the means that Christ has established. If we can only produce fruit by drinking that sap, which comes from the vine, we must use that sap in the work of the Great Commission. In other words, we must work according to the means Christ uses to produce fruit. In other words, the union with Christ and the necessity to be united to Him in order to grow and have life and produce fruit, it must sculpt and inform and shape our philosophy of ministry. And so in a world where everything is new or every few months there's something new and we always want something new and better, the question we must ask is innovation a good thing? And I think the answer is yes and no. I mean, if you want creative ways to meet people so that you can invite them to church, that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which really is the only hope in life and death, then the answer is yes, use creative ways, innovative ways to get yourself out there to meet sinners in the world. But if you want to win people to Christ through some innovative way other than the simple preaching of the gospel, then the answer is no. Innovation is not a good thing because growth and vitality in the church is only possible in union with Christ through the gospel. And this is part of what it means to be a reformed church. We must humbly submit ourselves to our sovereign God and how He works in us. We must trust Him to work through His means, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And all of this, it may seem boring to you. It may seem old and familiar to you. But if Jesus preached the truth right here in John 15, there is no other way to grow except through Him and except through the means He feeds us. And so the implication for us as the church is we must spend our time in teaching and preaching the word of God and in praying. We must regularly partake of the word in the sacraments. We must submit ourselves to the Lord. We must trust Him to use these means, because the conversion of sinners and our own sanctification is impossible through any other way. Union with Christ is vital for you and me and us as a corporate body, and quite frankly, the whole visible church to grow. God has united you to Christ so that you might produce the fruit of the Spirit, as we find those articulated and identified in Hebrews 5 and 6 and Galatians 5. Where is that joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Where do all these things come from? They come from Christ. What's the only way that we grow in these areas? We can only grow when we are abiding in Christ and we are being conformed more into that vine in which we have been engrafted by faith. And so really the question is, do you have marriage problems? Is your marriage not what it should be? Are you sinning as a husband or sinning as a wife? Do you lack the intimacy and unity that you should have? The answer, it's more than date nights or something like that. It's the gospel. And abide in Christ. Be conformed more into Him. Set your eyes upon Him. Kids, do you struggle to honor your parents and love your siblings? The answer is not a bunch of note cards pasted to your mirror in the morning, as helpful as that can be in some ways. The actual answer is the gospel. Reminding yourselves of the love of God for you in Christ, because John writes, we love because God first loved us. Abide in him, and he will, over time, put to death your sin against your parents and against your siblings. Do you struggle with any sin? Any sin? You know, the law is good and righteous and just because it points out our sin. But the law alone, it has no power to change us. It just says, do not sin and do what is right. But if you've tried to address your sin with the law, you're going to find how helpless you are and how inconsistent you are. So if you struggle with Christ, the answer is yes, let the law reveal in its horrible, graphic way how sinful you are. But then address your sin. Address the weakness of your faith. Address the difficulty in your relationships by abiding in Christ through his word and the sacraments and prayer. Nothing else is going to bring true healing. Nothing is going to bring true growth. Nothing else is going to bring assurance of salvation except feeding upon Christ and knowing him. You separate yourself from him, and so often we do that in subtle ways and dramatic ways. You're going to begin to question your salvation. Why? Because you're living like one of those branches that have been cut off and put in a glass of water that seems okay for a while, but then just dies. Abide in Christ. And you will grow and produce fruit, and he will do amazing work in your life. Next, consider the consequences of union with Christ. It's not only necessary, but there's a consequence. If you do not abide in Christ, or if you try to live your life with him, but without faith in his word and practicing his word in your life, you will ultimately prove not to be a true Christian, and you will face really the consequence that he has here for us in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is the problem with the Pharisees, really, and the Judaizers. They took the Mosaic and Davidic covenant, they took the Old Testament covenant that God made with his people, and they tried to live under it apart from Christ. And all it did was condemn them. So if you try to be a Christian, but you want to do it on your own, you do it without faith and utter dependence upon Christ, you're going to be cut off. You're never going to know the joy of salvation, but there is a consequence if you do abide in Christ. And he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What a comfort that is. You see, here Jesus highlights just one of the interesting consequences of union with him. As you abide with Christ and as you store up his word in your heart, you'll begin to desire what he desires, and he will conform your will to his will. And when you hide in your closet on your knees and you pray because you love Christ and are led by his spirit, you will pray according to God's will, and he will abundantly answer your prayer. And that takes us to our final and really our point and our conclusion, the goal of union with Christ. Look at verse 8. This is the goal of being united to Christ, the true vine, as one of his branches, whether a natural branch or an unnatural one grafted in. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Remember that God saves sinners in Christ so that we would glorify him. But producing the fruit of holiness in our lives is not possible without Christ. And so remember that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But in Christ, your life will be filled with the fruit of his spirit, even though you may be old and getting stiff and gray and don't seem to have any real practical function in our world today. In Jesus Christ, even then, you will produce fruit that glorifies our God and our Father and prove to be his disciples. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would apply your word to our hearts, and we pray for everyone here that you would cause us to know the great joy of abiding in you, that you would feed us as we seek to drink of your word and know Christ. Lord, we pray for those who merely at this time are external members of the church, that your Spirit would indeed convert them, that they might know the joy of salvation and your abiding care for their whole lives and all eternity. Father, we thank you for feeding us and caring for us. Put away from our heart and mind the hope that we can do anything to glorify you in ourselves and cause us to lean completely upon Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.